Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn in the New Testament to 1 Peter. Be reading from that first chapter. Then going to our verse in Ecclesiastes from chapter 7 there this morning. Let's pray and ask the blessing of God on His Word. Our Lord and our God, as we have sung these songs, we're thankful that You rule over all. You show us in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are but mere men. He is the greatest of men because He is not only man, but God. We thank You that in Him You have triumphed over all evil. You have brought forth what is righteous. And also in the way of mercy to Your people, You have brought them out of the kingdom of darkness of which we sing in this psalm and transferred them to the glorious kingdom of Your Son. We thank You that You've made us, through faith, to be a part of this great people, a people on whom Your favor rests. And we ask that by the promises of Your Word, that You would give us understanding from Your Word this day, that You would fill our hearts with greater knowledge of Christ and how it is that we are to walk by faith in Him, laying hold of Your promises, following Your commands, trusting You for grace each step, knowing that Christ has not only left us an example to walk in His footsteps, but has Himself, with no need of our walking with Him, has gone before us and has blazed a path into heaven itself. How we're thankful that He has died for us, that He rose for us for our justification, and that now by His Spirit is ready to help us in our every step of our life. Lord, bless then Your Word to us. Fill us with faith, strengthen it where it is weak in us, and make us, Lord, to behold something more of the kingdom of Christ, and so to walk according to the Word You've given. Bless Your Word to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 12. This is the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, just taking up one verse of that chapter, verse 14, bearing in mind what Peter has written, So what Solomon has said. In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. And here's the word of God that's read to us this morning. Although we may have difficulties with the person who's prone to extremes, we marvel at the person who has self-control over things that are absolutely different from each other. We marvel at the person who can write equally well with his left hand or his right hand. The batter who can bat equally well with his left hand or his right hand. We marvel at the person who, with the extreme of going to bed very late, can easily wake up very early. We marvel at people who have self-control over things that are absolutely different from each other. And then God, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, He is sovereign over all things, even things of absolute difference. As the psalmist says to God, yours is the day. Yours also is the night. Darkness and light are alike to you. We read in Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good, such that He even sends rain and shines the sun on the unrighteous as well as the righteous, the evil as well as the good. God is sovereign over all things, darkness and light, day and night, good and evil. He is therefore sovereign even over things of absolute difference when it comes to prosperity and adversity. God is sovereign over these things. Isaiah says, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Jeremiah asked the sinning and thus a suffering people of Judah, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? The answer is yes, of course. You remember Job, afflicted with mysterious boils, untold grief. His ill-counseling wife wanted him to curse God and thus die and rid himself of all affliction altogether. But Job said, full of faith, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And Solomon has said in our text that God, when it comes to prosperity and adversity, God has made the one as well as the other. In all these, there is the real, there is the right conviction that God is Lord over prosperity and adversity. God has made the one as well as the other. There's also the reality, however, that we, like Job's wife, will accept prosperity but not adversity. That's the tendency that's deep down within us. Now, in one sense, of course, it's justified. Which of us wants pain? Which of us longs to try to find hardship or difficulty? We don't go looking for it. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And yet, in another sense, being difficult to confess that God is Lord over prosperity and adversity when our days turn sour or sad, we show our true colors when we receive prosperity, but we decry adversity. We show it even when we consider the happy or advantageous day providential. You've heard me reference that before, and yet we don't call. We may know it, but we don't call the day of calamity or the day of adversity providential. It's all, however, under God's providence, the good day and even the bad day, as Solomon has literally and bluntly put it, the good day and the bad day. God has made the one as well as the other. And friends, if we come short of a full admission of this in mild difficulties, by how are we going to react with grave difficulties? If with more mild difficulties and adversities, we have difficulty acknowledging the hand of God, what are we going to do when times are very difficult? And so Solomon is concerned to teach us that God, who is Lord over both prosperity and adversity, has then a purpose for them both. He's made the one as well as the other. We need little instruction, however, about what to do in the day of prosperity. Solomon spends little time drawing this out. All he says is, in the day of prosperity, as we're already and inclined to do anyways, be happy. How do we handle the day of prosperity? How do we respond under such circumstances? Well, be happy. But it's the day of adversity. It's the day of trouble. It's the day of calamity that we need more special and focused instruction. Something takes us by surprise. That fear we hoped would never materialize comes. A certain trial, persecution, affliction, loss of a loved one, loss of health, loss of means, a job, relational strain, something adverse, as the word literally means, something that goes against us. We respond with the same alarm by which we received it. Our alarm fosters anxiety, angst. Our read on the situation becomes wrong. Our thoughts become unclear. Our thinking confused, faithless, hopeless. And we need special and guided instruction on how to think. How should I think about this? Well, that's what Solomon is concerned to answer. His answer is very concise, though it's very full. In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. See it this way by faith. God has made the one as well as the other. So then there's our outline. We want to think first on the one, and then we want to think on the other. First, the day of prosperity. In the day of prosperity, be happy, for God has made it. Is today a good day? Yes, it is a good day. Mother's Day. It's a good day to be a mother. It's a good day to be a Christian, because today is the Lord's Day. Today is a good day. It surely is. Every good day you have, every day when things have gone well, when they've gone as hoped, when they've gone as planned, when they've been safe, when they've been productive, when they've been enjoyable, every such day, God has made that day to be exactly what it is. He's made that day. He thought of it back in eternity. He appointed it back in eternity. He created it to be in His providence. And He has occasioned every detail of the prosperous day. Every singing bird of it, every cool breeze, every enjoyable element of it. You didn't make the sun shine on it. You didn't hold off its rain. God did it all. And so in the day of prosperity, be happy. Why? Well, it's because it's God's purpose. Yes, it's His purpose on the day of prosperity that you be happy. God wants man to be happy. How good of God in this passage not only to occasion happiness, but actually go to the length of saying as a command, be happy. We need that. You know, we rightly criticize the superficiality of the be happy Christian life. As if life, as if God, as if the gospel is only about being happy. We rightly criticize that way of thinking, but we err ourselves if we seek to get rid of or look down on all happiness. God wants man to be happy. As the blessed God, He calls man to find happiness. As Christians, especially Reformed Christians, we tend to have the reputation of being curmudgeons. People who like to spoil happiness. People who are very narrow-minded. They always want to find faults. They always want to find picayune things to spoil the Christian life. Well, friends, let us not justify it further or in any real way. God calls us all to find happiness in God as the blessed God. God desires man to be happy. That's why He created man in a happy state. That's why God redeemed man unto blessedness or happiness. That's why God will glorify man in everlasting happiness and blessedness. But it's all a God-centered happiness. And it's there that the world goes wrong when it comes to the day of prosperity. And so there's another purpose beyond happiness. It's not just our selfish happiness, but it's with the purpose of the day of adversity that man would see God's goodness. It's not about man. It's about God. God in giving good gifts to men. God is the chief good. Remember, Jesus said, there's no one who is good except God. The Psalms remind us many times, the Lord is good, and therefore because He is good, He does good. All good that's received among mankind is a reflection of God's nature. He's the good God, and so He does and gives good things. He prospers us in common ways, whether we're believers or unbelievers. He gives us food and drink. And not only food and drink, but most of the time, that food and drink tastes good. It's good for us. He gives us feasting. He allows us to laugh and smile over good gifts. He gives us children to enjoy. He gives us memories to cherish. He gives the fruit of our labor. He confirms the work of our hands. He allows us to leave an inheritance. He often allows us means to do many enjoyable things. This is God building up the day of prosperity so that, yes, you would be happy, but in that you would see that God is good. And so in the day of prosperity, be happy. Not so much because you've received, but that God has given. He prospers us in spiritual ways. We have forgiveness of our every sin. God accepts us as righteous in His sight for the sake of His Son. God gives His Spirit to help us and comfort us. He gave us sacraments so that when there are times when we feel that the Lord and His things are cloudy to us or beyond our reach, which they are, God brings them near to us so that as really as we handle physically, so really do we have spiritually through faith. He helps us in obedience. He reassures us when we fall. God is prospering us in spiritual ways as well. God made these days of prosperity. It's like a various colored yarn that's being mixed and woven in to a beautiful garment that God in His grace, in His goodness, is pleased to put on you and have it shine with such beauty. Therefore, though we get the benefit, God alone gets all the glory. And so He says in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of prosperity, you should consider, as Solomon is implying, that God has made the one as well as the other. And so then, you should consider this on the day of prosperity, that there is also a day of adversity. Know that the day of prosperity is useful then for greater humility. It's not only for greater happiness. It's not only for seeing God's goodness, but that you would have a greater humility about you, even as your greater happiness. Oh, that the psalmist would have kept this close. Do you remember what he said in Psalm 30? I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. And then in the next breath, you read him saying, you hid your face. I was dismayed. In the day of prosperity, there wasn't a humility to know that as the Lord gave, the Lord, like Job, may very well take away. Then he said, if you hid your face, I was dismayed. He's like the child, happy in his ice cream, and yet careless with a step, tips it over and falls to the ground. Can you relate to the psalmist? Have you done that in your day of prosperity? We can easily become proud in our prosperity. We can easily think that we've done and accomplished all these things. We can think that we've secured it ourselves. We can think that it will always last. Now it's come ever to remain. But all God has to do is just turn his face away for a moment. And we're undone. Or we're alarmed. And he may very well take prosperity away. There's a lesson of greater humility, even as there is having greater happiness on the day of prosperity. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this. You remember what he said in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Well, what is that secret, Paul? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I've learned that the prosperous day is useful for my greater humility, even as it is my greater happiness, so that when the adverse day comes, I know that Christ has made the one as well as the other. And that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that without Christ, as he said, I can do nothing. Therefore, the prosperous day should occasion your humility as well as it did your happiness. God has made the one as well as the other. So, on the day of prosperity, be happy. But also be humble to see that it was the goodness of God that's given you that very prosperity and happiness. Well, it leads us secondly then to the day of adversity. In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. Remember what Amos, the prophet, said. If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? And again, the obvious question is, yes, of course, God has done the calamity in the city. It's here that comes the real challenge of faith, of trust in God. It's God. It's not chance. It's not randomness. It's not luck. It's not the blind forces of fate or nature. No, God himself has made the day of adversity. He ordained the day of frustrated plans, hopes deferred, health failing. It's God who ordained every day of suffering, every famine, every disaster, every failure. It's God who ordains every war, its calamity, its every woe, its every misery. It was God who ordained the events for Americans on 9/11. It was God who ordained the event of 5/2/11 for Mr. bin Laden. God is the one who has ordained, who has made the day of adversity for what it is. Your faces were smiling over the day of prosperity. And now there's a realism that's on your faces that this too is God's doing. And yet in all of these things, God's solemnly making the day for what it is. He's not authored the evil. He's not approved the sin that is there with adversity. He's not approved that. He's made the day. He's determined the deeds which man does in sin. And regrettably, others receive with pain. Now, there's mystery written all over this, of course. We can't fathom all these things as we would like to. But the Scripture, in no way needing to defend or vindicate God, says there's the day of prosperity and there's the day of adversity. And God has made them both. And so in the day of adversity, you consider that God has made that day even as He did the day of prosperity. But why has God made the adverse day? For whom has God made the day of adversity? Well, He made it for the wicked. He made it for the wicked. On the day of adversity, it's a warning of the adversity and the trial of the last day, the day of judgment. If any time there's a day of adversity, it's the day when Christ returns. And all are assembled before Him to enter into judgment that He's commanding. Remember, Solomon says, the Lord has made everything for His own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. God's made the day of adversity for the wicked. They're ordained to the evil of that day, the calamity and the trial. The day of judgment will be the day of adversity. All who do not trust Christ, all who die in their sins, all who will not look to Him and obey the gospel, but will continue in their sinful ways, if that is you, this is your day. The gospels preach that you would believe on Christ, that you may avoid the peril and the punishment of this day. It's going to be a day of adversity, a day of unspeakable adversity, a day of the gnawing of conscience, a day of the infliction of the righteous punishments of God, the beginning of the everlasting days of torment in unspeakable fire. It's a day of adversity. It should lead us to know that in Christ now, the day of prosperity is opened up. There is the day, and it's today, that you have Him as a Savior. It's a day of today that you have the forgiveness of your sins. It's a day of today where God, in applying what Jesus did on the cross, would have for you the prosecution of your every sin in Christ. And that through His resurrection and faith in Him, there be the securing of everlasting life for you. Today is a day of hanging in the balance, of adversity or prosperity. You consider this now. You consider it now. Because if you're outside of Christ on that day of adversity, you will look back and you will long for just one of the days of adversity in this life. And it'll be as a day of prosperity for all the days that you'll know of adversity under the judgment of God. And so it's a day that's made for the wicked. It's a day that's made for you. This day, to believe on Christ. But it's a day for the believer. Every day of adversity that you face in this life, it's a day especially for the proving of the believers. On the day of adversity, the wicked is often hardened. But on the day of adversity, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're helped by the day of adversity. The day of adversity to the wicked is a day where they become more sinful. The day of adversity for the believer is where they become more sanctified. The day of adversity is made for your greater holiness, believer. It's made for your holiness. The day of prosperity is for your happiness, for your humility. And here too is not only humility on the day of adversity, but your greater holiness. That's why God gives adversity. God's like a smith who puts precious metal, valuable gold, and he puts it in a hot crucible, boiling orange, and he keeps it in there with the heat of adversity. He takes it out for a little while, and he puts it back in. And all the impurities of the believer, like precious metal, come to the surface, and he wipes it away. And he puts it back in, and he may even turn the heat up a little more. It's to refine it and take out all the impurities. And then when that gold has reached such a quality that the smith can see his own image in the metal, why, that's the day when all the affliction and all the heat of the furnace is cut, the metal's taken out. Believer in Christ, Christ is a smith. He's proving you as his people. He's making you a holy people. He's taking away sins, sinful habits. He's showing you the deep-seated impurities that are still there, though you are precious gold. Turns up the heat so that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take this precious goods out of the furnace of affliction, and he's going to say, "There's my holy image." And the heat is cut, and the affliction ends. So then this is the purpose for the believer. You ask yourself, what then will I have? Which will I prefer? Will I have the comfort of sin, or will I have the heat of affliction? Which one will I have? You know, the godly throughout history have always chosen and even accepted the worst affliction over the least sin. That was what marks the godly. Remember Noah. He preferred all the ridicule rather than partake of the destruction of the flood. Moses preferred hardships with Israel rather than the riches and pleasures of Egypt. The prophets, the apostles, Christian martyrs, they've all suffered under the agony of persecution rather than to forsake Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ refused to come down from the cross so that he would commit the sin, yes, the sin of showing that he could save himself and yet save no other. The godly have always preferred the greatest affliction over the least sin. Furthermore, there is some good in affliction, but there's no good in any sin. What sin makes you like Jesus Christ? What sin makes you improve in prayer? What sin gives you a greater longing for heaven? What sin makes you grow in holiness? No sin does, but affliction does. Affliction does all these and more. You listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119. You may turn to these if you'd like. In verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Affliction can reclaim a sinner, call him back. It warns him. Affliction reminds him of the pain of disobedience. It can be a U-turn on which he leaves the highway to hell and enters the highway of holiness. Affliction can do that. He says again in verse 71, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." See, affliction can be a school in which the disciples of Christ learn to walk by faith, learn to please God. They learn the lesson, like the stubborn child, that obedience is always better than pain. And to avoid the latter, you do the former. Affliction can teach that. He says at verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. With affliction, there was God's chastening on the one hand, but there was also his faithfulness on the other hand. You know how it is in 1 Corinthians 10? God will not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able, but will, with the trial, provide the way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. Why? God is faithful. In faithfulness, you've afflicted me. God will never give you a temptation. He'll never give you an adversity without himself there as a help in the adversity. In faithfulness, you've afflicted me. You learn at verse 92 that there's good in affliction. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. The man lost at sea is doomed if he doesn't have a raft or a buoy. And so too, a person who's under adversity without the Word of God. He needs the promises of the gospel. He needs the comforts of the Holy Spirit. God in His Word brings us, amidst every affliction, hope, help. He gives this to us by His Word. And so there's good in affliction, but there's no good in sin. And yet what is more, there's more evil in the least sin than in the greatest affliction. What's the worst that you could suffer in this life? What is it? Maybe a debilitating disease? Excruciating pains in mind and body? Is it being taken away from your friends and family? Whatever the worst affliction in this life, there is less woe in all those afflictions than there is in one sin. No affliction in itself has God's judgment upon it. It may. But every sin, even one of them, has God's judgment. One affliction will not condemn you, but one sin certainly will. So a main purpose in the day of adversity then is your greater holiness. And so that you would have a boldness in Christ, even a readiness to endure adversity, even as you've accepted prosperity. Prosperity was your happiness. It was your humility, so that in the day of adversity, you would be holy and helped by God. You know, we have flowers coming up this time of year. Vivid red tulips. Beautiful purple, blue hyacinths. Where do those beautiful things come from? What makes them so beautiful? It's that they come from even the darkest soil. Soil that, of all things, is made better by manure. And yet, look what comes out of that. Look what comes out of adversity to the people of God. Holiness. The very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve only adversity. And yet God graciously balances that with prosperity. Both of them, not one without the other, they both present a harmony, a balance to life. If we only had prosperity, we would be happy all the time, but we may not be holy. If we had adversity all the time, we may not be happy. God has given both of them. He's made the one as well as the other. Adversity would crush us. Prosperity would never foster humility. So God has made the one as well as the other. In the day of adversity, therefore, you should consider that God has made these two. And that's for your hopefulness. That you would have hope. That you'd be helped. I'll let a better preacher make the point. He says, God has set winter and summer, day and night over against one another, so good and evil in the life of man, that in prosperity a man might not say he shall never be moved, nor in adversity that he shall never be delivered. Friend, are you in a day of prosperity? If you're in a day of prosperity, be happy. But remember that this is God who may not only bring, but be your hope on the day of adversity. Is today a day of adversity to you? A day of great troubles? You consider that God is the one who, in making you holy through many trials, will deliver you from all evil, all calamity. He'll be your hope as well as your help. This is where we come back to Peter's words. It brings us right back to what Peter has written to suffering, tried believers. There they were in adverse circumstances, and yet he calls them to look ahead to their inheritance. It's an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Not in the adversity. In this you greatly rejoice. You see how heavenly mindedness is a help in the day of adversity. We rejoice that God protects us. We rejoice that we have an inheritance in heaven. And like Jesus with the adversity of the cross, so us with our adversities, we look ahead. We look to the joy that's set before us. In this inheritance, in this standing in Christ, we greatly rejoice, though, if necessary, for a little while, we have these great trials about us. That's the perspective. You notice he says that it's so that the proof of your faith. And here we're back to the crucible and the smith. Back to this, so that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's praise, God's glory, God's honor, but also ours, given by God as the reward of faith. On the day of prosperity, we tend to think less of the day of eternity. On the day of adversity, we think more about it. There is here on the day of adversity the opportunity to think about, as God calls us to the things of overcoming in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very point that Solomon is making. He's making the same point as Peter. He's calling us beyond what we see and know in life under the sun. He's calling us to the great reward that is ours in heaven. It says in Solomon, here in Ecclesiastes 7:14, all of this, the day of prosperity, the day of adversity, is so that man will not discover what will be after him. You can't pry into these things. That's why Peter has said, ready to be revealed to you at the last time. We can't fathom these things apart from faith, apart from what God discloses to us. And Christ this day, and especially at that last day, will open it all up and say, here's what was going on the day of prosperity. Here's what was going on the day of adversity. It's all about you conformed to the likeness of me. Oh, happy day of prosperity. Oh, holy and humble day of adversity. And so we come to express, as the scripture ends, come, Lord Jesus. Boldly go forth with your every adversity, knowing that that is your end. And have every day of prosperity with the happiness that it's only a foretaste of the things of heaven yet to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we hear and ponder these things, we're thankful that the scripture in both the Old and the New Testament points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does that no matter where we are, whether we're in Christ or out of Christ, whether we're having a day of prosperity or the day of adversity. Lord, we pray that in the hearing of these things, that Christ would have first place in all things of our days. Lord, bring in the one who is lost and under your judgment. And those of us who have found refuge in Jesus Christ through faith, Lord, magnify his kingdom in our hearts. May it grow and extend in us, and may we desire for that great day more as each day goes on. We thank you that you're kind and merciful to speak to us of these things. Make us ready and earnest in our treasuring each point about them. And Lord, bless this word to us as we ask in Christ and for his sake. Amen.